Hello, everybody. Good morning. My name is Sean. I will be reading scripture today. Today's scripture comes from Judges 15, 1 through 20, and this is the word of the Lord. After some days at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in, and her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he was taking his wife and giving her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson and to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, and that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it, and with it struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." And as soon as he finished speaking, he threw the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years.
All right. Well, thank you, Sean, for the reading of God's word. Just hearing that deep baritone voice, it made me so jealous because my voice is so squeaky and high pitched. But thank you for that. And normally I would be standing up, but during the retreat, I forgot I was 41 years old and I was playing spike ball and I pulled a muscle. And so I will be sitting today. Hopefully this will not be too much of a distraction. But just you know what? Just make sure you stretch and warm up before you play any sports, especially for those that are a little bit older. Well, Mike Visacchi is a 27-year-old professional golfer who has been grinding in the mini tours of golf for quite some time without ever making it to a major PGA tournament. And for those that are unfamiliar with golf, this means that Mike Visacchi spent the majority of his life traveling by car from city to city in small, unknown golf tournaments, hoping to make it into the PGA Major League tournaments. And the life of a professional golfer in the mini tour is a rough life, and the odds of someone making it from the mini tours to the PGA is very slim. Now, recently, Mike Visacchi went viral for winning a qualifying tournament, which gave him the opportunity to play in one PGA tournament. And the reason why the video went viral was, you know, he called his dad after he finally won this qualifying tournament. And, you know, there was a lot of emotion. There was a lot of crying in it. It was really a feel-good story that went kind of viral. And now, Mike Visacki, in this tournament, he needed lightning to strike twice, and he needed to either win the tournament or have a very strong showing to be able to continue his dreams of playing in the PGA. But like many before him, he did not make it. And just like that, his chance of becoming a PGA Tour professional was pretty much gone. Now, one of the most difficult things about being a mini tour player is that you have to find money to support yourself and pay for all the tournament fees and housing and travel costs, even though you yourself are not making any money. And so without a financial backer, most mini tour players do not last long pursuing their dreams. They may have a year, maybe a little less, to try to make the PGA. Now, on the flip side, Justin Thomas is one of the top three golfers in the world. He has won many tournaments, and at the young age of 28, he's already won 14 tournaments. He has won one major title, and over the course of his career, he's won $43 million in prize money. Now, this $43 million does not include the sponsorships that he receives. But unfortunately, in January of this year, while playing in a tournament, Justin Thomas was heard blurting out a gay slur to himself as he missed an important putt. Now, the audio was caught on camera, it was heard on live TV, and immediately caught the attention of activists who began tweeting and posting the video all over the internet. And because of this incident, Justin Thomas received huge backlash and even lost one of his most lucrative sponsorships with Ralph Lauren. And over the next few months, Justin Thomas had a very difficult time escaping the consequences of his mistake. Now, last week, both Visacki and Thomas was part of another viral video. This time it was a video of Justin Thomas approaching Visacki and giving him a few words of encouragement, then handing him a check so that Visacki can pursue his dream of being a PGA golfer for another year. It was a feel-good story, and Thomas received much praise for his generous act. But in, you know, with that, some began to question his motives. You know, like, why was someone filming the transaction? Was it staged? You know, what was the purpose of all this? You know, and some fired shots at Thomas, claiming that this was not an act of a true altruism, but one of self-interest to erase his prior transgression and to push forward a more positive view of himself to the audience. And this made me kind of ask a question: are truly selfless acts possible, or is everything that we do in subtle or obvious ways forms of self-interest and self-centeredness? Now, there's a theory in psychology called the psychological egoism that states that all acts are based on our own self-interest, and therefore altruistic acts are impossible. Now, we do not have the time, nor do I have the expertise to dissect this theory and to prove or disprove it. But one thing I do know based on my own heart and from my observations is that most humans, whether you are a believer or not, that we do act mostly with self-interest in mind. And acting on self-interest is something that we all struggle with. And deep down, we are all selfish and self-centered human beings. And this is both something that I can say confidently based on what I have witnessed in my own life, and also from what the Bible tells us about the state of our human nature after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And so today, as we study our passage in the book of Judges, and you know, we read a very interesting story, a very interesting narrative about Samson and some of the events that transpired, we will also see the problem and sin of self-centeredness and how that affects not only the individual, but also the people surrounding them. And we'll see that this is a universal human problem and not just an issue with those who do not know God. So today we're going to look at 3 points. Number one, we're going to look at the self-interest of the Gentile Philistines. Second point, we're going to look at the failures of the people of God to distinguish themselves from the other nations. And lastly, we're going to look at the graciousness of God who works for the good of others. So the first point, the self-interest of the people of this world. Now, when we look back at the story in Genesis, in the fall of Adam and Eve, we see that one of the marks of sinfulness is that desire to look out for one's own self-interest only. And we see this when God confronts Adam and Eve for their disobedience, right? And eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When God says, you know, what is this you have done? Did you eat from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat from? The response of Adam was to blame shift. And he put the blame not only on Eve, but also on God himself. Adam responded, "The woman that you gave to me gave me some and I ate." Adam, who was created to be the protector of all created things, he was given the responsibility and authority to be the head of all creatures and also the head of the family, which at this point included Eve, and yet without even any hesitation, throws Eve under the bus. He was more worried not about justice, but more worried about saving his own hide. And in case that wasn't enough, when Eve was confronted by God, she also puts the blame not on herself, but upon the serpent and kind of upon God, right? She says, the serpent whom you created gave to me and I ate. And ever since this event, in humanity, we have been operating under the rule of me first. And thus the theory of psychological egoism seems to have some merit, right? And when we look at this story in Judges, we see that operation of self-interest is very common, but has grave consequences. First, we'll look at the mode of self-interest in Samson's father-in-law. Last week we talked about a little bit of the events that happened in chapter 14. He got angry and kills 30 of his wedding guests because they kind of cheated and figured out the riddle. And then he, in his hot anger, he went back to his father's house. Now, just imagine what happened. He was about to get married. They were having this big feast. Some of the guests, he provides a riddle for the guests and says, "Hey, if you figure out this riddle, I'll give you a bunch of clothes." They cheat. He figures out that they cheated. He kills all 30 of those guests. And then he leaves and goes back home. Now, for Samson's father-in-law, it was, kind of like okay for him to think, maybe Samson doesn't want to marry my daughter, even though they technically had already gotten married. And he just assumed that Samson would never return. And for Samson's father-in-law, his duty for his family meant that he needed to find a suitable husband for his daughter. But instead of waiting to see what would happen with Samson, he just gives his daughter away to one of Samson's groomsmen. So now she has, even though she's already married, she is given to marriage to somebody else. And he did this not just for the sake of his daughter, but he did this to save face. He did this to make sure that he would not be responsible for taking care of his daughter in his old age. He did this to make sure that he would find a suitable husband for her, even though there was a taintedness in her because she's already married and married to Samson. And then in chapter 15, what we see is Samson returns to only to find that his wife has been given to another man in marriage. And because of this, Samson gets angry, ties 300 foxes or jackals, depending on your translation, together by the tail with torches and burns the entire crop of the Philistines. And this event now kindles the anger of the Philistines. And in their anger, they come to the home of Samson's father-in-law and burned him and his daughter alive. And they do not stop there, but they bring an army to Judah to raid the town of Lehi to seek revenge on Samson for what he has done. And just right there, what we notice is this, that both Samson's father-in-law and the Philistine people are working primarily out of their own self-interest without thinking about the consequences that it would have for the people around them. See, Samson's father-in-law, he only thought about his own needs, his own desire to save face. So what does he do? He gives his daughter away to marriage, even though she was already married. And then what the people, the Philistine people do is once they are so hot and angered by the fact that their crops were destroyed, they go and seek vengeance not only on Samson, but Samson's father-in-law and his daughter. They burn them alive. And when we operate mainly through the seeking of our self-interest, we are willing to do anything and everything to protect what is ours. And it could ultimately lead to violence and war. I mean, let's look at how it all started, right? The Philistine men who decide to accept the challenge of Samson to solve a riddle, the thought of winning 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes was enough to move them towards the threat of violence. And once they We're nearing the deadline without solving the riddle. They go and threaten Samson's fiance and her family by saying that if she did not help them, that they would burn them alive. And if they did not make this threat, then Samson's wife would not have coerced Samson to tell the answer the riddle, and who knows what might have happened afterwards. Samson may have gotten married and had children and settled down, but instead this act of selfishness and self-centeredness and seeking out for their own self-interest caused this snowball effect of violence and anger and war. It was a chain reaction. And in many ways, when we look at the problems that we face in this world, both big and small, many of the times it can be attributed to the selfish ambitions and the self-centeredness of the people involved. And for the readers of this passage, they would read this story and they might have thought typical Philistine behavior and only pointed the finger at the Gentiles. But the author does not let the people of Israel off the hook either. As we will see, that this mode of operation of only seeking after your own self-interest is not only limited to the Gentile nations, but that the people of God themselves, the ones that were called to live a life set apart and holy in the midst of a Gentile nation, they are also operating under this selfish, self-centered desire to look out only for their own self-interest. And that leads us to our second point, the failure of the people of God. Now, I imagine that a Jewish reader during that time would be reading this particular story and perhaps finding humor and justice in what is happening to the Philistines. I mean, after all, they were a heathen nation that is oppressing the people of God. But when you compare the Philistines and the people of God in this story, you don't see much difference at all, as both sets of people are prone to acting only for their own self-interest. So first, when we look at the people of Judah, we see how they were no different from the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were pretty angry. They want to get rid of Samson. So they raid the town of Lehi, and the people of Israel are like, why are you coming up on us? And the Philistines explain, we have come to get Samson. And as we read, it says the men of Judah gathered 3,000 men and for a very quick moment, you would think that maybe perhaps they were gathering to go to battle against the Philistines. But that is not the case at all. They gathered, they create this army to go look for Samson. And they find Samson and they say, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that you have done to us? Now, for a reader at this time, you would be a little bit ashamed of your very own people, and you would be a little bit confused, because you would think and you would hope that the very people of God would be on the side of Samson, that they would not be gathering together to team up with the Philistines, but that they would be gathering together to fight off the horde of the Philistines that have come to raid the people of Lehi. But instead, what they do is they gather because they are more about protecting their own comfort and their own livelihood instead of protecting what is right. I mean, think about this. The people of Israel, they didn't care that the Philistines burned Samson's wife and his father-in-law alive. I mean, after all, who cares about a Gentile family? They didn't care that they cheated their way into solving the riddle, and they didn't care that they were being ruled by this Gentile nation. All that they cared about was their own comfort and safety. And for them, the person that was causing this turmoil was Samson. So they go in search of Samson and help the Philistines so they can go back to life as usual and to save themselves from a potential war and battle with a more powerful nation. And one of the consequences of people who operate only with their self-interest in mind is that we will value our own comfort above justice. And it is so easy for us to judge the people of Israel when we read stories like this, but the truth is that we as the church are no better. We as the modern day people of God are just as guilty as the people of Israel. One of the greatest failures of the church today is that we do more things for our own self-interest with very little action or care for the injustices that exist in this world. And when we compare the institution of church today in America with the first century church or even the church in the patristic era, we are worlds apart and how we deal with injustice and those that are in need. And when I was thinking about just the failure of the modern church, and it's an indictment on our church as well, right? And from preparing this sermon, one of the main convictions that I felt was how during this pandemic, I personally have become more selfish and more self-centered than I would like to admit. I mean, for over a year, I have only had to think about my family and myself, right? And of course, it, you know, there were things that I had to help me think of others, right? We had the COVID relief fund. You know, I've had over a dozen premarital counselings and marriage counseling sessions over Zoom. I have met with, a couple of discipleship groups over Zoom and different Bible studies and community group visitations. But the meetings over Zoom lack the fullness of the human experience that is needed to activate the Christian response in seeking the benefit of others. When I think about what is going to be the biggest difficulty and obstacle for us as a church, as we reopen and as we move forward past this COVID pandemic, it's not really the safety protocols that are really in my mind and my heart, but it's this the obstacle of moving and pushing and motivating people who our natural mode of operation is self-centeredness and self-interest, and trying to move us back towards this idea of what it means to think of the needs of others before we think of ourselves. Now, this weekend, a small group of us, we had the opportunity to gather at a retreat to plan and brainstorm our upcoming move towards in-person gatherings. And it was truly probably one of the best experiences I've had in a while. You know, I mean, we were all vaccinated. We took all the safety precautions necessary, but just being together in person with people that some of them I haven't seen in over a year, right, was truly amazing. It really activated in all of us a desire to serve one another. Right? One brother, he spent the entire week prepping all the food and labored in the kitchen to provide us with the most delicious meals. And afterwards, you know, people took turns doing the dishes and cleaning up. And throughout the day, we spent together worshiping and planning on how we can safely gather together again in person. And though it did not seem like much, and I'm sure for many of the people that gathered, and even for me, you know, during the week, I was like, oh my goodness, I have to go to this in-person retreat. You know, like my mind and my brain has been so wired to only thinking about myself and my family. The thought of having to go and be with other people, what was very foreign to me. But once we gathered, once I was able to have that real human interaction and human connection with people, it was almost difficult for me not to be active in wanting to serve and wanting to fellowship and wanting to worship together as a community and as a body of Christ. And when we look at the life of Samson, when we look at the life of the people of Judah at this time, we see people who are struggling with this very thing that we are going to struggle with, probably for a lot longer than we assume. It's this pitfall of individuals who are only thinking about their own self-interest. I mean, think about Samson's life. This guy is probably, perhaps, one of the biggest narcissists in all of Scripture, right? I mean, the way that he lives according to what is right in his own eyes, it is so prevalent and it is so just tangible that you can't, like, I don't understand how in Sunday school that Samson was a hero, right? I mean, he is like the worst possible example for young children to look at. I mean, he was a narcissist. He was the most selfish person. He did things not according to the laws of God, but he did things according to the desires of his flesh. I mean, even though he was, you know, wronged and his fiance told, the people the answer to the riddle, he didn't just, you know, forgive them or he didn't even act like a normal person. Yeah, you can get angry, but be a normal person. Instead, he kills them. He murders 30 people. Right. And then after he murders 30 people and, you know, kind of basically ruins the entire wedding and he goes back home sometime later because he's a narcissist, you know, and because people who are truly self-centered and only think about themselves, they lack self-awareness as well. He just comes back to his father-in-law's house and he says, I have come to go into my wife in her chambers. Basically, you know, he's like, hey, I'm here to have sex with my wife. I'm here to, again, what? It's all about his own flesh. It's all about his own desires. Samson is so self-centered and he only thinks about his own self-interest that he does not have any remorse for what he did in ruining the wedding and murdering 30 people. He does not have any remorse in leaving his father-in-law and his wife, you know, high and dry and just going home, but he comes back to Timnah as if nothing happened. And that is one of the consequences of only operating out of self-interest. A lack of self-awareness in knowing how you affect the people around you. Self-centered people have a way of alienating the people in their lives without even realizing that their actions have a negative effect on the community around them. And I think that's a very important thing for us to even think about and consider. How has the pandemic pushed us more towards self-centeredness, selfishness, and towards only looking out for our own self-interest as opposed to living a life of service to God and his people? You know, and selfish, self-centered people, they're always out for revenge, right? Samson is a pure example of this. He kills 30 people. He destroys the Philistine crops, and he does this in the most abusive way you can think of. I mean, if you look at who Adam was supposed to be, he was created by God, the image of God, and he was given the responsibility to be the Lord over all creation. You know, and he fails at that once he falls victim to the serpent and falls victim to, you know, Eve offering him the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And Samson, who was supposed to be, quote unquote, the deliverer of the people of Israel, you would assume that he would be someone who would reflect the image of God in this care and protection over all creation. But Samson is completely opposite of that. He kills a lion because he wants to, right? And not only that, he gets a bunch of foxes and jackals. He ties their tails together with a torch in the middle, lights the torch because he wants them to be confused and hysterical and fight for their lives. And they just run and they burn the entire crop of the people of Philistines. And then when the people of Israel confront Samson and says, why have you brought this upon us? His response is this: as they did to me, so I have done to them. In Samson's mind, he alone is the victim. And therefore, all of his actions are justified. He does not see an issue or a problem with what he is doing. He thinks that everything that he's doing is completely okay. And when a person only looks out for their own self-interest, they will see any opposition as an attack and will always play the victim. And this attitude will result in acts of disproportionate vengeance. And we don't have to look very far to find biblical principles of seeking the welfare of others and not only yourself. Now, here's the thing, a very important distinction that I want to make. The Bible doesn't say never look towards your self-interest. That would be impossible, right? What the Bible says is never only look out for your own self-interest, right? There's a fine, but also a very big distinction in those two things. When we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what Apostle Paul is saying here is this: the biblical principle and the command from God is that we not only look out for our own self-interest, but that in a way that we would look out for the interests of others as more important than ours. That when we are looking out for ourselves, that we also have a mind to look out for the interests of those around us. That it is not just it's not just you have to be completely altruistic and never look out for your own interests. That would be impossible. He's saying the biblical command and the biblical mandate is that as Christians, that we are people that never only look out for our own interests, but that we have a mind to look out for the interests of others as well. And that's why the command to love your neighbor as yourself is also very important. He's saying don't only just love your neighbor and not love yourself. He's saying love your neighbor as yourself. So when we look at these passages, we see that the Bible is not saying don't look ever look towards your own self-interest. It is saying that as a believer, you should also look towards the interests of others. And this can only be practiced when we as human beings, whether you are a believer or not, have that real human in-person connection with the people around you. I believe that one of the biggest things, the biggest dangers of this pandemic was not so much, the COVID disease. I'm not trying to downplay it at all. That was, that sucked. It was dangerous. But I think more dangerous was the isolation that it caused. Not only the isolation, but the ability and the desire to really expose in us how we only look out for our own self-interest. We didn't have to look far, right? I mean, it was something as stupid as toilet paper, the hoarding of people, of wanting things only for themselves instead of seeking to be a community to help those around us. And I really believe that the next year, the next 2 years, the next 3 years, will be an opportunity and be the difficult steps that we'll need to take to get us back on track in living a life that does not only look out for our own self-interest, but also to serve those around us as well. And that leads us to our third and final point, that God looks out not only for the interest of himself, but he also looks out for the interest of his children. Ultimately, what we find with these commands is that we will ultimately fail. Right? But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that even in our selfishness, we have a God that looks out for the interests of his children. When we look at this passage, what we'll see is that the people of God and the Philistines are much more similar than we would think. Both operate under the mode of seeking only their self-interest. But when we see the operation of God, we see a completely different mode of operation. We see a God who has every right to think of his own needs, be the one, but he is the one who initiates to seek the welfare of his people. Now, in the final portion of chapter 15, we finally see Samson pray and cry out to God. And this is actually the first section in the story of Samson where either Samson or the people of God actually pray or cry out to him. And not surprisingly, Samson's prayer has nothing to do with God, but only with saving himself. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Samson story is the fact that he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, right? And again, this speaks to the fact that Samson just does what he wants. You know, he shouldn't be touching the jawbone of a dead animal because of his Nazarite vow, but he picks it up. He uses it as a weapon, and then he kills 1,000 men. Right? I mean, there's something incredible about the fact that Samson, one man, can actually kill 1,000 men with just a jawbone of a donkey. I digress. But in Samson's mind, he is now dying of thirst. And in this prayer, at first glance, it seems like Samson is giving credit to God for the victory. But when you really read what he is saying, it is less of a praise to God and more of a challenge. He's saying, are you really going to let me die like this? After all I have done, after me, killing 1,000 men, are you really going to just let me die out here in the wilderness with no water? See, throughout the course of Samson's life, he has yet to display any form of respect and honor towards God, and has instead shown how selfish and self-centered he is. And all of his actions deal with his own self-preservation or his own self-interest. You know, Samson is really just a magnifying glass and a reflection of our deepest desires. We all operate in this type of selfishness and self-interest in many ways. If we're truly honest with ourselves, we have so much more in common with Samson than we would like to admit. And when you look at it objectively, it would serve God and it would serve his interest to just let Samson die and then perhaps start over and raise up a better judge, right? Just not conversing with Samson, not providing him with any water, it could be a clean break. I mean, he's already out in the wilderness. No one will miss him. The people, it's not like the people of Judah were thinking of looking at Samson as this great savior. They probably like, this guy is, you know, is a narcissist. We don't want anything to do with him. And it's not like the Philistines would object to Samson dying in the wilderness. But God does not do that. Instead of looking out for his own interests as God and his own needs, he serves the physical needs of Samson by providing a miracle in the form of water coming out of a rock. And again, this is an allusion to the story of the Israelites in the wilderness and how even the people, the very people whom he rescued out of slavery from Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, what do? They complain because they want things for themselves. And God provides them water coming from a rock. In that same way, God saves Samson, even though there is no benefit to saving him. And we see the ultimate form of selfless service and salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, we see an example of just this idea of not only looking out for your own self-interest. In Matthew chapter 20, as two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, approach Jesus with their mother to seek a higher place of honor. Now, for some of you, you know, Asians out there, or just, you know, maybe you had a tiger mom, you know, but imagine like your mom taking you to like your coach or to a sports team or to your, you know, teacher and saying, hey, I want to make sure that my kids are, you know, the starting quarterback, or I want to make sure that they are on the honor roll. I want to make sure they're, you know, that they have a place of honor. This is exactly what James and John's mother does, right? It says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something and said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's astonishing what Jesus is teaching to his disciples. Two of his disciples come looking only for their own self-interest, right? They're like, hey, there's 12 disciples. You know, James and John, we're brothers. Hey, let's make sure that we get the top seats. Let's have our mom come and speak on our behalf, right? I mean, they're thinking about this physical kingdom and that they would be like the vice presidents of the universe, right? And that Jesus would be, you know, the king. But what Jesus says is this, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. The very opposite mode of operation that we see in humanity, to seek only our own good and our own self-interest, is completely flipped upside down as the very king of the universe who deserves to be completely served, so that he came not to be served, but to serve. And the way in which he serves is that he gives his life, dies on the cross, so that people who place their faith in him would have eternal life. The king of the universe, who had every right to come into the world to be served by his very own creation, does no such thing, but instead announces that he has come to serve. See, while the false gods of this world and the idols of this world require us to serve them, the true God of the universe looks out for the best interests of his people by offering his son as a sacrifice to die on the cross. It is this example in salvation through Jesus that should propel us and motivate us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I truly believe that as we move forward post-pandemic, as we move forward to reopening our church, going back to work, meeting again with friends and neighbors, that we would instill within us this gospel mentality to live our lives not only thinking about our own needs, but that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, that we would love others because Christ first loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you have done. And I thank you so much, Lord, that even though we are selfish, self-centered people, that you come to serve us, to look out for our interests by providing salvation and deliverance through the blood of your son, Jesus. So we ask at this time that you would convict our hearts, especially those that are your disciples, that you would convict our hearts to be able to serve those around us with the love of Christ that frees us from the temptations of this world. Thank you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.